you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 26 through 56. But our text will be just Mary's song of verse 46 through 55. But we'll read the whole section for context in this afternoon. But we'll be looking at the song of Mary. But before we do, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word once again this day, as we look to the coming of our Savior, who is even now reigning and ruling at your right hand, we rejoice as Mary rejoiced. Lord, what a glorious work that you have done. And we rejoice this afternoon that we can look to our beloved Savior, who has done this great and lovely work for all those who would believe. Lord, strengthen our faith this afternoon. Draw us close, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Here begins our text this afternoon. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. This is the holy, inspired word of God. Brothers and sisters, I try to remind you often that we celebrate Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection every single Sunday. We don't need one Sunday out of the year to highlight the birth of Jesus, the advent of the Christ. I pray that we rejoice in this every single week of the year. But as you will notice, we're looking at Christ's advent today. And this is for those who come or who are watching online, perhaps later or now, and they're asking questions. Who is this baby Jesus, and what does his birth mean? We have answers to that question. And it would be odd if we were not answering those questions today. However, just because we in the church know why Jesus came, we hear this story every year, does not mean that we shouldn't go back to these truths often to recall what our God is doing for his people. As Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe." We find comfort for our souls when we rouse ourselves to God's plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this afternoon, I'll ask you, what has been the common theme of mine over the past several months as we've been working through our way through the Westminster Confession and our prayer meetings? Theology ought to drive us to doxology. The things that you're revealed about God in his word and what he is doing for us, his people, should and ought to drive you to worship and praise. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon. God the Father sending his Son to earth should drive us to praise. And that's what Mary is doing in her song that we're looking at this afternoon. She is praising in her God, praising God for what God is doing for her and her people, and how he is faithful to his word. Mary puts me to shame. Many speculate that Mary is a young teen, maybe 14, 13 to 15. But in just 10 verses, a very short poem or song, Mary quotes directly or indirectly from over a dozen scripture passages from Genesis through the prophets. Yes, this song is divinely inspired, but the content of this song comes from deep inside of Mary. She has learned and treasured the word of God. And this song comes flowing out of her personal faith and her praise for her Lord. And this is important. This is how we're to worship God. He has revealed himself in his word. We are to recall all of who he is by faith and rejoice in his character, praise him in his work. Well, we started our reading this afternoon from verse 26, with the angel Gabriel coming to Mary to tell her how she, as a virgin, will give birth to a son whom she is to call Jesus. Gabriel tells Mary he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Israel has been waiting a long time for their Messiah. Gabriel speaks here of the covenant that God has made with David. There would come one who would be a descendant of David, who would reign on David's throne forever and ever. The Messiah as king. But as we've also read this morning from Matthew 1, the angel of the Lord told Joseph that Jesus would also be a great priest. The angel told Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. The Old Testament, it was through the sacrifices and the high priest that pointed forward to the work of Jesus of the forgiveness of sins. So here we have the long-awaited Messiah, king, priest, prophet. The Savior is coming. Ever since the covenant of grace was instituted with Adam and Eve after the fall, this event has been looked forward to and anticipated. Adam failed to perfectly obey, and all mankind fell into sin and misery. And the wages of sin is death and destruction, which was the state that we were all born into. And God's promise to man is that for all those who believe, that there will be a great deliverer, a man who is also God, who will crush the serpent's head, who will be our great prophet, priest, and king, the one who will deliver a people out of sin and bondage, the one to restore our fellowship with God through reconciliation. That was God's promise to man. They were looking forward to this great day. And that time for that promise has now arrived. And God chose Mary to work this great miracle. So what does Mary do with this news? Does she say, "I knew it. All my scriptural memorization, I knew it would pay off. When all the others were slacking, I was studying God's word, I knew that God would show me great favor." No, the only proper response is that of worship and praise. So I want us to look at Mary's praise. I want to show you how you should respond to this glorious news that Jesus is born. The one who went to the cross on your behalf. So I'd like to look at Mary's song in 3 points this afternoon. First, thanksgiving for the mercy of God in verses 46 through 48. Second, celebration of God's power and judgments in verses 49 through 53. And third, redemption formerly promised and now granted to the church in verses 54 and 55. So first, thanksgiving for the mercy of God. The first thing that Mary does in her song is give thanksgiving to God for his mercy. Mary says or sings in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." We've looked at the soul before, but what is our soul? How do you describe it? Well, our soul constitutes our minds, wills, and affections. Mary is overjoyed. The Messiah is coming. And this affects the way she thinks. It also affects how she lives. It also affects the desires of her heart. Her mind, will, and affections all magnify the Lord. And I'll come back to this in a second. Because what Mary says next is extremely important to this. Mary sings, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." John Calvin says, "Until God has been recognized as a Savior, the mind of men are not free to indulge in true and full joy, but will remain in doubt and anxiety." So I want to ask you all this afternoon, do you believe that this child that was born just over 2,000 years ago is your Savior? That this child is the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament? That you cannot save yourself? That you are in sin and misery because you have violated the law of God? If Jesus has worked in your heart, showing you your need of a Savior, showing your need to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus in faith, then something has happened to your soul. You have a new song. Your soul longs for your Savior. Just as Mary sings here, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Your whole being, your mind, your will, and your affections have been renewed to see that God is to be worshipped. Mary is overjoyed. She has been told that all God's covenant promises are going to be fulfilled in this child, Jesus. The wait is over. The Messiah has come. Mary continues in verse 48 by singing, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." I pray that Mary doesn't know what the Roman Catholic Church has done to her. If she was alive, I believe she'd be mortified to know what the Roman Church has done. But the good thing is, she is with her Savior now and she doesn't need to worry about it. But Mary is calling herself low. And she ascribes undeserved goodness shown to her by God. Generations will call her blessed. Not because she was such a good person so that God chose her. We're not to worship Mary. But they will call her blessed because God chose her. Mary in her song is overjoyed. "God, you chose me. Why did you choose me? I'm low. I'm a sinner. But yet it pleased you, Lord, to work in me and chose me for this humbling task." Mary is not your mediator. We don't petition her. Mary was a sinner, just like you and me. And just like God called Abraham, and just like God called Moses to lead God's people, just like God called David, God called Mary to labor in his kingdom. Not because of anything in her that was desirable to God, but because it pleased God to use her. Brothers and sisters, none of you will carry the Son of God in your womb. God chose one young lady for that job. But the fact that God calls any to himself is reason enough to be called blessed. Those whom Jesus has called to himself are blessed because they did nothing to deserve to be saved. You are blessed today if you call upon Jesus, if he has worked in your heart. People will often say they are blessed because God has given them a wonderful family, a job, or whatever the case may be. I was even watching a little video last night. He was sitting on a train having a good meal, and he goes, "I'm blessed. I'm a truly blessed person." That's not what makes you blessed. Although a lot of these things are wonderful gifts from God, blessedness, being blessed, is the work of Jesus in your heart. Blessed is being saved from your sin and misery and being brought into the family of God. Sons and daughters of the Father, brothers and sisters with Jesus. So this is the first thing I want you to think about this afternoon. Does your heart sing in joy, in thanksgiving because of the work of Jesus in your heart? Jesus' arrival and his work should cause your heart to sing. If you have faith that he has done this work for you. Well, secondly, let's look at the celebration of God's power and judgments in verses 49 through 53. So after Mary sings in thanksgiving for what God has done for her, Mary now turns her attention to God himself and rejoices in who he is and how he works. Do you do this in your prayer life? Look to God's great attributes and rejoice in who God is. Do you rejoice in how God works all things out for his glory and purposes? This may be Mary's song, but it's an inspired song, one that we can and ought to use in our worship of God. Verse 49, Mary sings, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." You see how Mary turns to the attributes of God. Mary first contemplates here the mightiness of God, how he has used his might to save her. Our God is the God who spoke the world, and the world came into being. Our God is a mighty warrior. He defeated the Egyptians with a mighty outstretched arm. God has all power over the whole universe, and Mary is rejoicing that God was pleased in his power to do mighty things for her. Salvation is a mighty thing. It took nothing less than Jesus shed blood on the cross. It took nothing less than all three persons of the Trinity and their work to save my wretched soul. This is a mighty work indeed. Do you rejoice in your Lord this way? Well, the second attribute that Mary calls to mind is God's holiness. Mary sings, "And holy is his name." God is holy, holy, holy. Mary's rejoicing in the fact that not only is there no sin in God, but he is perfect in every way. Holy, that is who God is. And then in verse 50, Mary looks at another attribute of God, his mercy. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Do you take the mercy of God for granted? God was under no obligation to show you mercy. You sinned against him. He told us what the punishment for our sin would be. God did not owe us anything. But yet, out of his good pleasure, he shows mercy to those who call upon his name in faith. From generation to generation, this is who God is. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What a glorious promise from a glorious Savior. Jesus' birth shows us the mightiness of God, his holiness, and his mercy. This ought to bring us to praise and thanksgiving. At times as Christians could be such a somber bunch, so melancholy at times. Does this prayer, does this song sound sad or monotone to you? I don't even know how to read this song without excitement and praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. If you believe that Jesus has saved you from your sin and eternal death, is this not the only proper response? How can you be melancholy about this? Or even neutral or passive? How do you not get excited about who God is? God is mighty, holy, and merciful. And now Mary, after she praises God for who he is, glorifying in his attributes, she now glorifies God in his work. In verse 51, we read, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." As I have mentioned, Mary references about a dozen or more passages in Scripture. Here, Mary is drawing a direct connection between the Exodus and the work of Jesus Christ. The Exodus was the Old Testament picture that pointed to God's great salvation of his people from sin and bondage. We are told that God delivered his people with a mighty outstretched arm. It would be a false accusation to say that the Old Testament saints did not view the Exodus as pointing forward to a greater salvation, because Mary clearly understands it. God scatters the proud. Once again, Mary is referencing Scripture. Where are the proud scattered? We referenced it this morning, the Tower of Babel. They desired to be their own God. They built this structure to reach the heavens, to call down God on their own terms. But God scatters the proud. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. God does not see power as man sees power. Why do the nations plot in vain? God has overthrown kings and powers. Pharaoh, the people that lived in the land of Canaan. God toppled the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greeks, Rome. He throws them down. And God exalts the lowly. Was not Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not born in a stable? He lived a poor life. He lived as a commoner, the lowest of lows. But yet, he is exalted to the highest place of honor. He is even now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's also pleased to work in the lowly. None here today have power or prestige, but yet it pleased the Lord to work in us. This is not to say that God cannot or will not save someone who has power or money or influence, but this is generally how our God works, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And Mary sings this reality loud and clear in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. There is a great role reversal with the Lord. This is the work of the Lord. He is pleased to work in the lowly and downcast. Why? Because the work of our Savior is seen all the more clearly in them. The wealthy attribute their wealth and success to their own power, their own abilities. But to the low, it is abundantly clear they were helped. And God's glory shines all the more. Mary's prayer is a glorious example for us in our prayer life. Do you rejoice in who God is, in his attributes? Do you rejoice in his work? By Jesus coming into the world, covering us in his righteousness, paying our penalty, he shows us the Father, and our Father is mighty, holy, and merciful. Praise the Lord. So third, redemption formally promised and now granted to the church in verses 54 and 55. So our third point this afternoon comes, as I said, from these last two verses of Mary's song. And here Mary is rejoicing that God has fulfilled his covenant promises. In verse 54 and 55, Mary sings, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary is recalling all the covenant promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. To be clear, God's promises extend further back than Abraham, but Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. Mary has recalled already the scattering of the proud from the Tower of Babel. And now, recalling the very next chapter of Genesis, where we have the covenant promises made to Abraham and to his descendants. And there's so much to take from these two verses. There's something else that we should notice here. Mary calls Israel what in verse 54? God's servant. Mary knows her scriptures well. How does Isaiah present Israel? We've been reading from it from our call to worships today. Israel is Yahweh's failed servant. In God's covenant made with Abraham as a part of the covenant was that the nation of Israel was set apart by God to be a blessing to the nations, to point the Gentile nations to Christ, which Israel failed at doing. So when Mary sings, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, this is a bit of a rebuke to Israel. If we go work through those songs of servant songs through Isaiah, first we have Israel is called to be the servant of the Lord, the failed servant of the Lord. But then at the end, we get closer to Isaiah 55 and 52, 53, 54, 55. We see that the coming Christ, that is Yahweh, is the faithful servant. It demonstrates how Mary knows that the covenant is kept by God Himself. And this child to be born of her by a miraculous birth will bring into remembrance God's mercy. That God desires to have mercy on the Gentiles. Jesus' coming is a fulfillment of God's great promises. Jesus' coming speaks to God's love. Israel was the visible church of Jesus Christ, and we are gathered here today as the visible church. Our message as the church to the world is to tell of God's great mercy that He has shown in the past and is continuing to show to this very day to sinners. Jesus' coming has called us to remembrance of His mercy. Because it is in Jesus that we find mercy. I pray that this message of Jesus' mercy would be heard loud and clear over all the noise that is being shouted around this time of year. But we do have this great and wonderful confidence that Jesus' sheep hear His voice. Even through all the other noise out there. And they will be brought in. So as we wrap up this afternoon and we head our different ways this week, do you all know the source of Mary's joy? Is Mary's song the song of your heart? Yes, Mary was chosen by God to do this wonderful job of birthing and raising Jesus, but we are nonetheless chosen in Him. Can you call yourself blessed? Do you profess Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? This afternoon, if you do not understand the reason for Mary's joy, if you do not understand the life and work of Jesus, I pray that you would come and talk with me. That we could pray together that our gracious Father, who is mighty, holy, and merciful, would open the eyes of your heart. That He would show you the grace and mercy that is extended through the blood of His dear Son, Jesus. I pray that you would all be able to find your peace in Jesus Christ. We also have a joyous privilege as the church. We have the glorious duty of proclaiming this message to all. As Mary sang, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. This mercy is offered to all. And God is pleased to use us in the church in the proclamation of this glorious message. So let us leave here this afternoon in the praise of our Savior. Our Savior being the song of our hearts. Mary was looking at just the very beginning. She saw Him right through His whole life, His death, His resurrection. And we rejoice in seeing His work completed, and we rest in His completed work. So I think the most fitting thing this afternoon is to pray this beautiful song of Mary. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in Jesus, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his servant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For you who are mighty has done great things for me, and holy is your name. And your mercy is on those who fear you from generation to generation. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You have put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. You have filled the hungry with good things, and the rich you have sent away empty. You have helped your servant Israel in remembrance of your mercy. As you spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed, forever. We pray this in the name of our most glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.